Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm beginning to receive several emails from people in the community who do not go to Christian Celebration Center, mostly evangelicals. The theme of almost all their emails is along this line: you're a brave man. I commend you, and you're a brave man for teaching what you're teaching. They've seen by our ads and so forth, and they have gone and listened online to the messages. I don't know that I'm a brave man. I'm just teaching the Word. That's kind of my job around this place, is to teach the Word. And if you're visiting with us today, we're concluding a three-part series titled Defining Sexuality. And I've asked a couple things of this congregation during this series. Number one, not to respond during the preaching time. Not with amens, praise the Lord's, preach-its, or claps. I don't need that. That's not necessary. That, in this case, might be actually damaging to the message. So, next Sunday, we'll be off the gag rule, okay? One more Sunday. And the second thing I've said is simply this, and I said this at the very beginning 2 weeks ago, and that is, do not pass judgment on this series by one word, one line, one paragraph, or one message. You're not being fair. Because I have woven all three of these messages very clearly together. And if you haven't heard one or both of the first two messages, then either buy the CDs or go online and listen to them before you pass judgment on this series. I've worked hard to weave these messages together. And it's very, very important that you listen to them that way. So I would encourage you to do so. The series is Defining Sexuality. On June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court passed in a 5-4 decision a ruling that made same-sex marriage the law of the land. That action has been described as, quote, a watershed moment, the likes of which we've never seen in America. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." I will quote that again today at the end of this series. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. In three messages titled Defining Sexuality, the Bible and Homosexuality, and today, Homosexuality and the Christian, you become convinced that what the Bible has to say on the subject of homosexuality has a consistency that never changes, and also a message of hope that is redemptive. If you have not heard all three messages after today, please, please get the first two and listen to them. Stand for the reading of the Word, please. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Our text, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That's our text. Paul says his intent is that through the church, the wisdom of God should be made known. Homosexuality and the Christian. God, would you add your blessings to the reading of your word, and I pray that your word would accomplish in our lives today what you want it to, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to pick up where we left off last Sunday, when last Sunday we referenced in the Bible every time the subject of homosexuality is mentioned. Four times in the Old Testament, four times in the New Testament. Now, I know, someone could come along and say, well, Pastor, I find it interesting that you never showed us one reference from the teachings of Jesus Christ. You're right, I didn't. Because it's not to be found. I mean, you can go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see if there's anything about homosexuality, but I'll save you the read. There's not. I feel constrained at the beginning of today's message to take a few moments to answer that. Jesus never addressed homosexual practice. Here's why. Jesus was a first century Jewish rabbi. And in first century Jewish culture, homosexual practice was explicitly prohibited and forbidden. You can go and read during that time, ancient Jewish texts other than the scriptures, and they will say almost nothing about the subject matter. So the fact that Jesus didn't spend a lot of time teaching on homosexual practice shouldn't surprise us. Let me give you a rule of thumb for your Bible study. It's dangerous to establish doctrine that you're going to build your life on from silence. Now, I'll let that sink. I repeat, it's dangerous to establish doctrine from silence. Example, Jesus never said anything about bestiality. Does that mean it's okay to have sexual encounters with animals? Jesus never said anything about incest. Does that mean it's okay to have sexual relations with your children? Oh, Jesus never said anything about rape. Does that mean it's okay to be involved in that activity? Of course not. The argument that Jesus never said anything specific about homosexuality proves nothing. However, I think he did say something about the subject three times. My friends, when you're studying the Bible and you're going after a certain subject matter and you see that the subject matter is just not there, then you are to look for other passages of Scripture that have implications on the subject matter that you're wanting to research. And I'll tell you, there is not a subject matter that you can't go to the Word of God and find implications from other passages of Scripture that apply to that. This is a prime example. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The word abolish means to loosen something and lay it down. The word fulfill means to confirm or to satisfy. Jesus said, "I didn't come to lay down the law, but rather I came to confirm it and to satisfy it." And we know from our study last week, that's why it's important that you catch all these messages. We know from Leviticus 18 and again Leviticus 20. In the law, homosexuality was forbidden. It was called detestable. It was one of the breakages of the law that was deserving death. I didn't make that up. I'm just telling you what the law says. And Jesus said, "I have come to confirm that and to satisfy that." If you say, well, there are numbers of other things in the law that we don't hold to today, listen to last Sunday's message. You'll have an answer for all of that. Secondly, 10 chapters later, Jesus said, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Sexual immorality is a broad term, porneia, which means all sexual acts outside of marriage. So the truth is, Jesus spoke clearly not only in reaffirming the standards of sexual morality, which were taught in the Torah, but he stated decisively that all sexual acts outside of heterosexual marriage were both defiling and sinful. But four chapters later, and this was our first text in this series 2 weeks ago, Matthew 19, 4 and 5. Haven't you read, Jesus said, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his flesh, and the two will become one flesh. Notice, he's talking about two, and he's talking about male and female. And he says it was that way from the Creator's actions. My conclusion, friends, is very simple. Jesus was not silent on this subject. When we look at the scripture carefully, we see the scripture talks about homosexuality in the Old Testament. It talks about homosexuality in the New Testament. And Jesus referred to it three times in the Gospels. And if you read all of those, which we now have done over the course of this series, we've studied all of them, you have to come up with this truth. And that truth is this: homosexual activity is a sin. I have saved that till now in this series, because I knew if I would have said that in the first message, I would have got pushback from some people. And one of the major problems with the church today is I think there are some in the church who question that. If you question that, the whole rest of this message means absolutely zero to you. So I ask you, deep in the DNA of your doctrine, do you or do you not believe that? Answer it for yourself. That homosexual activity is a sin. We had board meeting this last Thursday night, and one of my board members said at the close of the board meeting, we were talking about the series, and this board member just basically said, Pastor, last Sunday morning, you made it very, very, very clear that this was not an issue between you and the people or even what you think or think about in this subject matter. You made it very, very clear that if people have an issue with this subject matter, it's between them and God. And it is. If you don't believe that, it's between you and God. I'm out. I'm out. Don't take it up with me. But now I want to add something to this truth. So I'm not changing the truth. I want to add something to it. Homosexual activity is a sin, but so is the response of many Christians to homosexuals. It's precisely at this truth that I want to direct the rest of my thoughts this morning. Though we should be clear and unambiguous that indeed all homosexual expression is a sin, we also need to be appropriately self-critical about the attitude we have with respect to homosexuals. And I long for Christian Celebration Center to be a church community in which people can say that each of us is on a life journey, and an important part of that life's journey, listen to me, includes your sexuality. For too long, we have taken sexuality and kicked it out of the church, or at least put it on the sidelines. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it. But the truth is, most every one of us think about it every day of our lives. Each of us are on a life's journey. And an important part of that life's journey is your sexuality. And each of us needs the grace of God in this area of our lives. There is a public agenda on this matter. If you think not, your head is in the sand. And this agenda seeks to label anybody who says homosexuality is a sin as homophobic. You have a fear of homosexuals, and you hate homosexuals. And I am fully aware that as a result of this series may impact my personal reputation, and it may impact this church's reputation in the Tri-City area. I am ready to receive that unfair conclusion and all of its future implications. I implore you to not be fearful of whatever label may be attached to you because of your position on this subject. I implore you, don't back up and hide and crawl into a hibernation because of what you think other people are going to think about your position. You see, the question of each of us individually and corporately is this: how do we at CCC create an atmosphere that upholds biblical convictions while at the same time is compassionate? That's the million-dollar question. Stick with me. You'll have an answer to that question before you walk out those doors this morning. And I think Jesus helps us out here. I'm sure you remember the calling of Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew was a tax collector. I'd like to read that account to you from the Message. It says this: passing along, Jesus saw a man at his work collecting taxes. His name was Matthew. Now stop right here. You all know, I've told this to you many, many times, tax collectors in New Testament days were crooks. If the tax was $100, they told you the tax was $200. They collected $200 from you. They stuck $100 in their pocket, and they gave $100 to the government. They were frauds. Everybody knew it, and they were very, very wealthy. Jesus said, come along with me. Matthew stood up and followed him. And later when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house, stop right there, hold it. That didn't happen without an invitation. Sometimes we read scripture way too fast and we just don't think about it. Obviously, Matthew had to say to him, why don't you come to my house for supper tonight? We're having filet mignon. Because that's what he ate every night. We're having salmon. We're having matzo ball soup. I don't know what they were having. But he says, come on to my house. And so Jesus and his close followers went to dinner at Matthew's house. A lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. Who were they? They were Matthew's buddies. They were his neighbors. They were his buds in tax collecting and all the rest of this. And they were disreputable characters. And when the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit. And they lit into Jesus' followers. What kind of example is this from your teacher acting cozy with the crooks and the riffraff? Jesus overhearing shot back, who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. Quote, I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Jesus says, I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Not all here today, but the majority of us are insiders. Don and I are insiders. And Jesus didn't come to coddle Joel and Donna. He came to invite outsiders. At the close of last Sunday morning's message, I told you that I would answer two questions today, and I propose to do that. Question number one is, how should we handle homosexuals who come to church? We need to have an attitude that says, I'm really glad you are here. Why? Because if homosexuals come to church at Christian Celebration Center, I know three things that are going to happen. First of all, they're going to feel the impact of healthy Christian love, which will in turn cause them to come in contact with the love of God for themselves. Let me remind you, 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. If all of us would give God's love a chance to work in and through us, I believe miraculous things would happen. And by the way, I also need to remind you that Romans 5:8 fits you. God demonstrated his love for you in that while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. If God in love could cover your sin issues, you should be able to do the same with others. It's true. I also want homosexuals to come to CCC because they will experience the presence of God. And the presence of God has the ability to change any heart. Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. What that verse is saying is that when we find ourselves in the presence of God, we were in the presence of God this morning, as Zach led us in this song, and then we sang with, we were in the presence of God this morning. Let me tell you, when we are in the presence of God, both are bents. That's the way I want to go and the way I want to do things. Nobody has to tell me to do that. That's just the way I want to do it. All of our bents and our concealed ways, that's our sinful ways that we just do when nobody else is looking. All of those things will come to light in the presence of God. I need to come to church every Sunday for my bents and my concealed ways. Because when I get into his presence, God really talks to me about those things and helps me. I also want homosexuals to come to CCC because they will be given a biblical message of hope. This hope is not some fairy tale wish as we look into the heavens. The hope I'm talking about this morning, we offer only in the form of salvation. I don't even offer you hope in the form of counseling. I offer everybody here today hope for your life. If you will make Jesus the Savior of your life, if you'll confess your sins to Jesus, I offer you hope. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, allow me to just take a moment to explain how I think this should work at CCC. I'm kind of having a church meeting here. This is how I see it happening. If a gay or a lesbian couple comes into the church and some people think that they reach the conclusion that they are gay and lesbian, if you have two guys coming in hand, arm in arm, or two gals, you got it. It's becoming more blatant in front of us all the time, so get ready. Get ready. That's going to happen in the future. Saw this one TV ad in the last 2 weeks. And it was about, and I'm not putting down the Keys in Florida, but it was this ad about the Keys in Florida. It was all homosexual. It was all guys and guys together and girls, and it was just like, and it ended, if you want a great vacation, come to, and it said where to come. And Donna and I looked at each other and said, I mean, this was a 60-second ad. Maybe it was 30 seconds, but it was blatant in your face. Okay, if a gay or lesbian couple comes into church, some people think that they should be confronted immediately, and if they don't respond, show them the door. May I please give a comparison? If a heterosexual couple comes to church and it becomes obvious that they are living together but they are unmarried. Say, how does that become obvious? Oh, it becomes obvious all the time, for pity's sake. They have different last names, they live at the same address, they fill out a thing, we look at their thing and their address, and we deal with it all the time. We deal it more often than you'd ever know. I wouldn't feel it necessary to have an immediate discussion with them about the shortcomings of cohabitation. My initial concern for them is that they feel welcomed and that they would want to return, knowing that when they return to Christian Celebration Center, they are going to come in contact with healthy Christian love. They're going to experience the presence of God. They're going to be given a theology of hope through salvation. I would hope that at CCC, they would come to understand that Jesus has a much better way for them to live than cohabitation. But how are they going to ever get that if we don't welcome them? I know you're itching to say amen, but put the rag in your mouth, okay? If they come to CCC, I promise you something, they will be pointed to the cross where they can trade their sinful lifestyle and make no mistake about it. Living in a cohabitation state prior to marriage is sinful. It's a sinful lifestyle. You can't support that anyplace from Scripture. But they will be able to trade their sinful lifestyle for a righteous lifestyle that will in turn give them the power to live in the Holy Spirit. But we need to go to the second question. How should we respond when our family members tell us they are homosexual? I'm going to say that I'm being contacted, and I don't want to exaggerate, but I'm going to guess about once a month now with this. Son or daughter, niece, nephew, brother, sister, uncle, aunt has told the family they're homosexual. I will not ask for a show of hands, but you would be shocked if I did ask for a show of hands right now. And here's what I am observing. Now, if what I'm observing is not what you're observing, then great, I'm seeing it wrong. But I'm going to tell you what I see. When this information comes out, it seems to me to silence believers into a speechless position where they just say nothing. I want to suggest five things if this comes to you by a son, a daughter, niece, a nephew. Suggest five things. Number one, thank them for being open and entrusting with you, trusting something so personal with you. That's very, very personal. And just thank them. Number two, listen to them. Before you open mouth, sooner or later you're going to have to open mouth. But before you open mouth, just listen. Why? Because if you do, your relationship will deepen rather than drift apart. If you just take off right away and you don't listen, that's what will happen. Number three, convince them that your love will remain ever constant. But you have to understand something. Condoning that lifestyle would not be loving, as that lifestyle will get them at odds with their Creator. Ouch. If your child has an issue of going to Myers and stealing stuff, would it be loving for you just to condone that? Of course not. You'd sit them down and you'd talk with them about it. You all know that we've dealt with Donna Siss, who's been a chronic alcoholic from probably the age of 12. Thank you for your prayers. Donna was there 2 weekends ago with her family. Her sister is literally dying before the family's eyes with cirrhosis of the liver. I cannot tell you how many times we have pleaded with her to quit drinking. Because that's what love does. Love doesn't just... Isn't that love? Convince them that your love will remain constant. But remember, love does not condone that lifestyle. So then I would suggest number 4. Assure them of your prayers in this particular area of their lives. Assure them of your prayers. You will be praying for them. They're not going to know how to handle that. But the 5th is the most important, and it's where I kind of want to settle in. Number 5, don't lose the opportunity to point them in the direction of truth. And I'm convinced that when your loved one comes to you and says, I'm gay or I'm lesbian, you have a little window of time to say, could we talk about that? And you speak truth into their lives. Are they going to accept it? I don't know, but how are they going to have an opportunity to accept it if you don't speak it into their lives? And that's what's happening right now. What's happening right now is nobody is speaking truth into these situations. Well, I don't want to offend them. Have you ever thought about this? That your silence on the subject matter might be offensive to your Lord and Savior? Your silence. You're just saying nothing. Oh yeah, you won't offend them then. I can get that. You won't offend them one bit. But I wonder how God feels about that. I'm going to go back to the quote that I started this whole series with 2 weeks ago. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. You are history in your family structure when you don't speak up for truth, when you don't speak up for what is right. Well, I don't think they're going to agree with me. That's not your problem. Your problem is to seed truth into the situation. I got an email the Tuesday after the first message from someone who used to attend this church. They have moved to another part of the state of Michigan. If I told you their name, every one of you would know who this person is. Very, very godly person. And this person wrote me, and I want to read it to you, and then I want us to talk about this. And I asked permission to do so. And they said yes, and they wouldn't have even minded had I said who their name is. I'm just not going to do that. I have permission to do this. We have a niece who is engaged to be married to her female friend, and we just received her save the date note in the mail. Over the past 2 years, we have watched this entire family leave the church and leave faith. Her sister married this spring with no mention of God in the ceremony and a reception that was filled with same-sex physical affection. You know what that means. How we all accept this is in our relationship, but not approve of it personally, has placed a tremendous burden on our family. I will continue in prayer for my relatives and how to respond to this invitation, which we have decided to decline. save the date, come to our wedding. We have decided to decline. I didn't talk her into that. That's her response to me. We have decided to decline. I am saddened by the prospect of loss of relationship by how they choose to respond. But greater than that is the power of God's word to change hearts and minds for generations and keep us on his path. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know that it isn't good apart from God. So I called her up and I chatted with her. She wasn't grieved about the position she had to take. She was grieved over perceiving that there will probably be a great loss within their relationship. So I start thinking about this. Was this right or was this wrong for them to decline the invitation? And I polled the staff last Monday. I said, why do we go to weddings other than when we're asked to perform them? We do them. Why do we go to weddings? Well, one, I think the major reason is to celebrate the relationship. How can you go as a believer to a homosexual marriage and celebrate that relationship? Well, we go to be happy with the couple about where they're at. How can you go to that kind of a marriage and be happy? Well, we go to that kind of a wedding to be supportive of them. How can you go to that kind of a wedding and say, I'm supportive of the two of you? And Pastor Pat really dropped the bombshell. He said, well, I go to weddings because it reminds me of my relationship with Jesus, the bride and the groom. Oh, great. Now, I know some of you are sitting there right now and you're saying, Pastor, I think their decline to attend the wedding isn't very loving. Would you believe me if I could scripturally show you you're wrong and they're right? Scripturally. Not by what I think. No, scripturally. There's a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Theologians tell us that he was living with his mother-in-law. Now, I don't get that. That's kind of yucky. But that's what they say the relationship probably was. It was sexual immorality. He was living with his mother-in-law, and he was in the Assembly of God church in Corinth. And so Paul says, I got to write to you about this guy. And here's what he says. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral. With such a man, do not even eat. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching you that it's in the book. The word associate simply means to mix or to mingle. And the word sexually immoral means all sexual activity outside of heterosexual relationship. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that the rules change the closer the relationship. To sit here today at the end of this series and say, you should not associate, you should have nothing to do with homosexuals, with gays, with lesbians, with bisexual and transgender and everything else, would be nuts for me to say that, because I'd have to tell you to move to Mars. I can't do that. You live in Midland and roundabout, and that's where you're going to live. So Paul says, I'm not telling you to leave this world. I'm not addressing that. I am addressing your brother. Adelphos is the word. Donna, after our conversation at lunch yesterday, I went home and looked it up. And it means a person from the same womb. Now you listen closely to this. The closer the relationship, the more you have to apply this. Brother, sister, nephew, niece, uncle, aunt. It could be also from the same spiritual womb. But the point being, don't mix or mingle with that one. I think the answer that she came to is a biblical answer. We've just decided to decline. And she says, I am praying, and she says, I know my relationship. I will be given the opportunity to explain our decline. Yes! You say, well, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. I have given you enough stuff in the last 3 weeks, you should have something to say about this subject matter. And if you say, well, I just can't do that, that's not even me, then just give them the 3 CDs and say, would you please listen to these 3? But you got to be doing it in love. It'll never make any difference. They'll end up estranged from me and estranged from God and everything else. Oh, really? This guy? 18 months later, Paul writes to the same church and says, would you please reaffirm your love for that guy and get him back into church because he's forsaken his sinful ways? Yes. Let's consider today's text. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The message says, through Christians like yourselves, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about. The plan that God has for the homosexual can only be known if you talk about it. Just yesterday, I come across a quote that I just found staggering. It was in the Midland paper yesterday. A guy by the name of Harvey Milk, who is a pioneer activist in the gay movement, said this: rights are won only by those who make their voices heard. This has become a major slogan on the t-shirts of gays and lesbians. Rights are won only by those who make their voices heard. I'd like to change it. And I'd like to say to you, truth can only be seated by those who will make the truth known. Otherwise, how's it going to ever get there? I see 4 different categories of people, all of whom equally need today's message. Number 1, there is the person here who has harbored hateful positions toward homosexuals. You know it because inside you bristled when I said we should have an attitude that says, I'm really glad that they are in our church. Something inside harbors bigotry towards gay people. You need to ask the Lord to perform heart surgery on you as soon as possible in about 3 minutes at this altar. 2, there is the person that has had this touch your family by children, nieces and nephews, brothers and sisters, and you fear as you look back over your response that you let the Lord down. You need to repent of that and ask the Lord to help you redeem the situation before it is eternally too late. I am convinced God can show you how to love without compromising conviction. I'm convinced he can do that. 3, there's a person here who has an undeniable same-sex attraction. Please listen closely to what I am about to say. The person here who knows you have an undeniable same-sex attraction orientation. If that is your struggle, I want you to know that you have not, underline, not, capital letters, not, italicized, you have not sinned as long as you choose a biblical and a moral lifestyle. But your choice is yours. And if you know that you have that undeniable same as sex attraction, I think you'd want to come to an altar and say, God, would you help me with this? I want Christian Celebration Center to be a place where you can work out your morality in agreement with the Scriptures. And four, there is the person here who is a practicing homosexual this morning. I repeat what I said in the first message of this series. I love you. And I want you to be set free from this lifestyle that you have been enslaved to. I want you to know that Jesus offers you forgiveness. He offers you redemption. He offers you freedom. He offers you victory. It was during this series that someone chatted with me on the phone. And they said this to me. They said, Pastor, you've been in ministry many, many years. Have you ever seen a homosexual come from the homosexual lifestyle to the straight lifestyle? Could you put your finger on one? Have you ever seen that happen? I'm going to be honest with you. I fumbled and bumbled. I didn't have a real good answer. And you know me, I'm not going to shoot you a line. So after I hung up the phone, I began to think about that, and I began to meditate on that. And then the realization came to me, it doesn't make any difference whether I have one in my experience or not. There is one in the Scriptures. There is, Pastor. There is. It's that same church, Corinth, the assembly at Corinth. It was not a good place. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I've made this one in capital letters. And that is what some of you were. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of God. Look at these three words. Washed means to be cleansed from your former lifestyle. Hallelujah. Sanctified means you're set apart for holy living. Justified, you're pronounced righteous. It's just as if you have never sinned. And what's so beautiful about washed and sanctified and justified is they are all in the aorist tense. What does that mean, Pastor? What that means is it happened precisely at a distinct moment. It did not happen over a course of a long time. It happened, bingo! How did that happen, Pastor? How do I, in one moment, become washed and sanctified and justified? By coming to Jesus Christ and saying, I need you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. And I bow my knees to your Lordship. And I bow my sexuality to you, my Creator. I bow to you. Will you wash me? Will you set me apart? Will you pronounce me righteous? And at the close of this series, that's what I offer today. If your heart is filled with hatred towards homosexuals, I offer you a washing, a sanctification, and a justification. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've blown it in my family relationship. This has come and I said nothing. I'm telling you, he'll wash you, he'll sanctify you, and he'll justify you. If you're here today and you say, I have a same-sex attraction, Pastor, and I know it. Oh, I want you to know, he will cleanse you. He will set you apart. He will pronounce you righteous. And if you're here today and you're a practicing homosexual, I have good news for you. If you come to Jesus that fast, he'll wash you. He'll sanctify you. And he'll justify you. Because he did to people just like that in the Corinthian church. Would you bow your heads, please? I always ask at a time of altar for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And this is going to even be more important today. I'm going to ask there not be one person looking around. The only set of eyes that are looking around is Pastor Joel. I'm going to ask the ushers in the back to bow your heads and close your eyes. You don't need to help me this morning. Normally you do, and I thank you for that. Today I don't want any help from other eyes. I'm going to ask four questions. If any of these fit you, I'm asking you to be man enough, woman enough to say, I need to be washed, I need to be sanctified, and I need to be justified concerning this. Number one, how many people are here and say, Pastor, over the last 2-3 weeks I've come to grips with, I have a hatred towards homosexuals, at least a very, very strong dislike, and I know that I need to repent of that. If that's you, raise your right hand up right now, all over this auditorium. Yes, 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 yes. You may put your hands down. I'm not going to plead and beg over all of these. I'm going to ask them one time. Secondly, how many are here and you'd say, Pastor Joel, this has come up in our family, and I really think I let the Lord down. And I'm really sorry about that, and I repent of that. If that was you, if that has been you, in the last little bit or the last number of years, and you want to repent of that, raise your right hand up right now, all over this auditorium. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, in the balcony. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Third, how many are here and you'd say, Pastor Joel, just looking at my life and how I function, I know that I have a same-sex attraction orientation. I haven't acted on it, but I just know it's there, and I need to ask for God's help in this area. If that's you, raise your right hand up right now, all over the auditorium. Yes, yes. Any others? You may put your hands down. And finally, how many are here today and you'd say, Pastor Joel, I'm a practicing homosexual and I want to come to Jesus this morning and lay my sexuality at an altar and let Jesus wash me, sanctify me, and cleanse me. And if that's you, raise your hand up right now all over the auditorium. Let us stand, please. I really like the way the message says this. It says, a number of you were on that list, and since then you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus. As Pastor Leon leads us in an appropriate chorus, I'm going to ask every person who raised their hand to come to an old-fashioned altar. For the reason you raised your hand, nobody in the auditorium is going to know whether you were person number 1, 2, 3. There was no practicing homosexuals that raised their hands this morning. None. So there may be none in the house. If there are, I've said everything I know to say in love concerning you. But if you're here and you raised your hand because you harbor hatred or you've let the Lord down, or you have a strong sexual orientation of same sex, I'd like you to come to an altar and repent of that. And eldership, I'd like you to come with them. Pastor Leon, would you lead us, please? If you raised your hand, come, please.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
If you didn't raise your hand, but you want to come and repent, the altars are open for you.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you just as we are. Certainly Matthew did. And in a certain regard, we all at one point or another in our lives are Matthews. We're unclean, we're undone, we have sin in our lives, and we need to come and we need to repent of those actions and those activities that we've been involved in. And then you come, Jesus, and you wash us. You come and you sanctify us. You come and you justify us. And it all happens when we put our faith and trust in you. And I pray a wave of cleansing, a wave of holiness, and a wave, a total wave of righteousness would flood every person at this altar. And God, I pray for this congregation that we would take seriously the day and age in which we live in. And I ask, O Lord, that you would give us the spiritual guts to speak truth. Speak truth in love, but speak truth and stand for truth. Because if we don't, how will our loved ones ever know? Dismiss us now in your love and your care and your keeping. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.